Side effects may include dizziness, loss of hair, excessive warts, hallucinations, sneezing.
Wow, you've seen those pharmaceutical ads, the ones with a long list of possible side effects. Sometimes the cure sounds worse than the disease. But there's one cure that we all need, and it doesn't have any terrible side effects. It's the cure for a spiritual disease. Here's Billy Graham.
The Bible teaches that our hearts are sinful.
And sin will keep you from going to heaven when you die. But God offers you the perfect cure for that sinful heart.
Repent of your sin. Repentance means that you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm willing to turn from my sin if you'll help me. I can't do it alone. And then by faith, you receive Christ into your heart.
If you're ready to receive Christ into your heart, visit us at findpeacewithgod.net. Findpeacewithgod.net from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit liftoff.
Good afternoon and welcome to SWAT Radio on this Monday, tax day, April 15th. Glad you tuned in. Doug, I saw that look on your face like, oh my goodness, is it tax day?
It is tax day. My tax has been done for a while.
My taxes did get done. I did confirm that. And I want to just say real quick, happy birthday to my daughter, Leah. Today is her birthday.
Wow.
And she is an expectant mother-to-be. And we are excited. Wish we could be there to celebrate with you, baby. But work's got to be done.
Yeah. Well, she's up in Nashville, right?
So. Well, they're actually, I think, over in 30A doing, you know, how many? So they call it a baby moon, like a honeymoon, but it's a baby moon.
Oh, okay.
So it's kind of their last little excursion before they start to have children. Now, there are no baby moons after you've had one child, right? I mean,
that's right.
We didn't do baby moons, period. But yeah. Anyway, that's what they call it. So so she's expecting in around July 4th. So it's going to be a celebration.
Summer baby.
That's right.
How about that?
It's going to be a hot one. But I remember when Leah was born, Doug, and I know you remember being in the, you know, in the delivery room when your children were born, knowing that Leah was going to be born on April 15th. We hadn't even decided on the name as we're kind of waiting for, in fact, in those days, we didn't even find out whether it was a girl or a boy.
I know. Now everybody knows.
Yeah. So anyway, I knew it was going to be April 15th. I said, I think we should call her Iris, I-R-S, but that didn't go over.
No, but that didn't do well.
No, it didn't work for me. Happy to say Leah won.
Well,
the name Leah.
Well,
busy weekend today. Busy weekend this weekend.
Yeah, it was very busy. You and I were talking about, you know, Scotty Scheffler. what a great interview.
Oh, my word.
I mean, you know, just a great email. I mean, email. Great, not email. Great interview, and a where he. I really thought he was authentic in the way he responded. It wasn't like, you know, and I didn't even catch this at first, but I went back and re-listened to it because Lori said, well, you know, he talked about how honest he was in his struggles to want to win.
Mm-hmm.
And his
mm-hmm.
friends told him, this is what a good accountability guy does.
Amen.
Says, your identity's not in winning. It is in Jesus.
Yeah. Your victory is in Christ.
Yeah.
I think the term he used, which I thought was so good, my victory is already secure,
mm-hmm.
and it was secure on the cross. Mm. Now, that's powerful right there.
It is. It is. It was very powerful, and I really, I'm happy for him.
I am
too. It'll be interesting to see what happens. He said, you know, when we have the baby, my priorities, the golf will become fourth, which is mm-hmm. God, wife, kids.
Yep, exactly.
And we'll see. Mm-hmm. He, you know, he's young. He's 27.
Mm-hmm.
And he's already won 4 majors. I mean,
no, he's only won 2 majors.
Well, I know. I know they don't count.
But
the players, it's like a 5th major. Okay.
Huge.
All right. I promise you, You know, I know the guys want to win the majors, but they love winning out at Sawgrass,
no doubt about it. I mean, I think they all, while it's not technically a major,
they call it the fifth major.
Yeah, they do call it that. They would all agree that the Players' Championship here in Jacksonville, where we're broadcasting from, has always been considered the most competitive field in golf, period. So you win that, you're beating the best of the best. Not that you're not beating the best.
That's what I'm saying. But at the others, you know, it's not as prestigious. I mean, even though they are there, you could have people in there, not like the best of the best, like you have.
Yeah. Well, they're prestigious in the sense that there's so much history attached to tournaments like the Masters, the PGA, the U.S. Open, and the British Open. But certainly, the Players' Championship is at the top level of these are the best players in the world today.
Yes, they are. And again, it is. It was a great weekend. I have to admit, I wasn't quite as enthralled with it as I was the Players this year. You know, so the I thought the Players was a much more exciting kind of golf tournament, although.
Well, definitely, because it legitimately came down to the last hole, you know, whereas the Masters, I mean, now anything can happen. I don't know if you remember when Scotty won the first Masters, which was only 2 years ago, he came to the last hole, I think, with a 3-shot lead.
Oh, yeah. And then he missed.
Four-putted.
Yeah, he four-putted. Yeah.
Four-putted in the last hole. So I thought, you know, as he came down the fairway.
Which he won by a stroke,
right? He still won. Yeah, I think he won by 2 or 3 strokes, as it turned out. But this one, he has a 4-shot lead coming into the last hole. He definitely was not going to leave it up to his putter.
No, he said it sure feels a lot better making it in one putt than making it in four, you know.
Yeah. So. Well, I'm happy for Scotty. You know, I hear about him, everything I've read about him, he's the real deal when it comes to his faith. And so much so, you know, you talk about his commitment to his wife. I don't know if you caught that in the interview, and I don't know that I didn't record this, but he said something in reference to marriage, that his marriage, you know, people say when you get married, you know, his friends, and of course we all hear this, that, you know, marriage will, you know, ball and chain, all those little terminologies.
Yeah, he did talk about that.
But that his marriage to Meredith changed his life.
And I think she's a Kennecott girl, I think.
I think you're right. Yeah. I think you're right. Well, anyway.
But Kennecott's a camp in Missouri for those listening that you aren't sure what that means, that name, but it is. So I was happy. I thought his interview was really, I thought it was a good, authentic interview. It wasn't just, want to give God all the glory. It was, hey, I really struggled, but I had some guys who were speaking into my life. They were in the locker room this morning telling me that. So
Well, boy, back to your point, we definitely need men like that in our life as SWAT men.
We always
emphasize the importance of the brotherhood and the importance of having men, authentic men who are bold enough to speak truth into our lives. We're going to get into some of that this week, as a matter of fact.
Yeah, we are. Well, the other thing going on in the news, Brad, is what's happening in Israel, or what happened in Israel. And, you know, it's been... I've had several conversations today with people that were... I'm just like, you know, you look at what happened. Can you imagine shooting 300 rock? By the way, if you're just tuning in, Brad and I take the first segment. We kind of talk about what's going on in the world. Scottie Scheffler professes to be a believer. He just won the second big tournament in a short amount of time. And in both of them, I thought he was very humble in the interview.
Actually, three tournaments. He won the Players' Championship. He won Bay Hill in
Orlando.
That's
right. I forgot about that.
A week later, wins the Players' Championship. Almost wins in Houston a week or two later, and then comes to Augusta and wins at Augusta. But yeah, to your point, humble, quiet man, you know.
Yeah, it's just very, very humble. But the other thing is what's going on in Israel. We lead groups over there, and right now I just was talking to somebody that last night, and they told me there was a group over there.
Is that right?
Yeah. There's a group. It was one tour agency that had people over there. And so, but 300 missiles launched. Imagine 300 missiles launched at the U.S. And we defeat them all. Our defenses mm-hmm. do it. But do you think we're not going to preemptively strike and say, you're not doing this again?
Well, I hate to say, at this point, with the leadership we have in the White House, I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, I hate to say that. I don't know how you feel about that.
But. Well, one of the reasons I believe they struck is because of weak leadership.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's just be, I mean, they've never done this before.
Yeah.
I mean, so.
Like or dislike Trump, I think he's accurate. Had he been president, I don't think this would have taken place.
Huh.
You know, I just think we look weak on the global stage right now.
Yeah, we do. We need to pray. And, you know, Lori shared an interview with me. She heard the other night from a pastor over in Israel. And he was a Lutheran pastor, but he was a Palestinian Lutheran mm-hmm. pastor. And he said, you know, not all the Palestinians are terrorists. And you forget, he talked about believers who were not part of Hamas. They were Christians who had been killed in an airstrike. And who's praying for those people? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we really need to be lifting up those people over there. Because there's a lot of innocents that are over there. Doesn't mean that Israel's not justified in doing what they do. But, you know, we need to be praying for those people over Amen. There. There's believers in the southern part of Israel who are in Hamas-controlled territory. And they're doing work down there.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing kingdom work. So we need to remember them and pray for them.
Amen.
One other thing, there was another thing in the news that, Phil Johnson, I wanted to share with people. I don't know if you've caught up with it. Phil Johnson had a pulmonary embolism, and he is now having to do dialysis twice a week. And
when did this happen?
This was about a week ago.
No way.
And so we need to pray for him because he's... You know, he's right now confined to dialysis twice a week. And, you know, that makes it hard for him to do his ministry job out mm-hmm. there, which is he's the executive director of Grace to You, which is a great ministry out there. And so pray for Phil Johnson. Lift him up and pray for him. We also have several SWAT brothers. We got one SWAT brother waiting on a liver transplant. Thank you. And then we have several SWAT brothers with wives struggling with cancer. And two struggling with cancer themselves. So we just need to pray for, I ask you to pray for these people that are struggling with these things, these SWAT brothers and Phil Johnson. And, you know, Brad, I have to tell you, I don't know. Lori and I were talking. We don't know if it's because we're older or what, but I feel like there's so many people I know. I mean, like, I've been doing SWAT for 12 years, and I feel like this last year there have been more medical incidents and more cancer, more stuff, more guys passing away. We lost 4 SWAT guys this year, and then the previous 10.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, so I don't know if it's because of things that have gone on in the world, i.e. COVID and the impact that's had, or the vaccine or the impact that's had. But it just seems like a lot of that's happening around us, you know.
Well, it's a good reminder, as you said, to be praying for those that we're close to and those who are far off as well. And, you know, we're going to take a break here in just a minute. If you're new to SWAT, SWAT stands for Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. We're going to dig into the text for this week in Mark chapter 6. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, we're looking at Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, titled Responding to Rejection. Looking forward to getting into this, Doug, with you. Glad you tuned in. We'll take a quick break and be right back.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls.
We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomnehl.com.
The Florida Georgia Truth Network and Ocean Way at 91.7.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad and Doug here on this Monday afternoon. Glad you tuned in. Again, if you're new to SWAT, SWAT stands for Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. We're glad you joined us today. Our desire here on SWAT Radio is to equip, encourage you, the listener, to live out your faith fearlessly in a world that often challenges it, and man, does it challenge it. I mean, it's like, you know, we, as you mentioned earlier, we usually take that first segment of the broadcast to just talk about things that are happening in the world. And while I don't, you know, I think you and I both agree, we're not, there are a lot of people doing that, so we're not going to try to, you know, be a news source. But for us, it's more of what's happening in the world and how do we view it as Christians, how do we view it through a biblical lens? And our mission is rooted in the biblical understanding that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
I was thinking about the whole Nazareth thing, because we're, you know, Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and that's what we're looking at this week, about Jesus being rejected. And I was thinking about, I got two stations in Meridian, and that's where I grew up. Meridian is a small town.
That's Meridian, Mississippi.
Yeah, it's a small town. There's lots of benefits to living in a small town.
Yeah,
everybody knows everybody. I mean, people leave their doors unlocked, at least they used to. I mean, you know, you go under your neighbor's door, hey, knock, open up, hey, I'm here. You know, I mean, you don't do that in a big city. But there's a lot of characteristics of a small town that are good. I mean, growing up, especially in the South, a slower pace of life, everybody's relational. I mean, when you go out to a store, you don't just go buy something. You go see the person at the store. Right. You know what I mean?
Right. I don't know what you mean, but I think I understand what you mean.
Well,
coming from Houston.
Yeah. And well, there's a familiarity there in a small town.
Yeah.
And so, but there's also some things in a small town that aren't good. A lot of times there's this mentality where the people who are in leadership, whether it's in a church, a city council, or wherever, they feel like they have to justify their office or
prominence.
Their prominence. And they have a bubble mentality a lot of times where, seriously, you know, people who never get out of one small place think that the and this is true in every small town, not just the one I grew up, but every small town, think that the person running for dog catcher is one of the most important races in town. I'm just being facetious there. Mm-hmm. But politics gets highly elevated. Religious politics, highly elevated. Because when you're in a big city of a million or more people, there's four, you know, in Jacksonville, I bet there's 1,000 churches here, mm-hmm. maybe more.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just four or five big churches or you know, it's a myriad of churches. So people kind of, even in a big city, they know they're one of many.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in a small town, you don't have that. Well, that's what Jesus experienced in Nazareth. He grew up with a town of somewhere between 100 to 400 or 500 people.
So everybody knew everybody.
Everybody knew everybody. And Nazareth was kind of like really a podunk town, mm-hmm. to use a term, right. a slang right. term from the South. It's just kind of a town. In fact, one of the guys that Jesus called to be his disciple said, can anything good come out of that small city?
Right.
Because it was in the area of the Gentiles. It's not where religious leaders came from, because the religious leaders were down, the priestly mm-hmm. line were in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And so, just to give some reader context to where we are, we've been going through Mark, and last week we saw two people Jesus encounter in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, as compared to Nazareth, was a large city on mm-hmm. the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. It was large.
Hustle and bustle type city.
It was a big city. In fact, you and I have been there. You can see the remnants of the synagogue that was there. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we can see remnants of the original synagogue that was built there. That's how prominent it was. It was a big city. In fact, people from Nazareth would have come down to Capernaum probably to do business, about 20, 25 miles away. But last week we saw Jesus go into that big city, and the leader of the synagogue had a desperate situation where his child was dying, and just kind of almost did a reversal where the people that were religious down there wanted to kill Jesus. And he was going to him to help him with his daughter because he was so desperate. But we also saw him encounter a lady who had been basically swindled out of her money because she had an issue of blood that made her unclean and unable to go in the temple and synagogue. And she was kind of excommunicated, and Jesus brought healing to her. And so this week, what we're seeing on the heels of that is Jesus go into Capernaum. I'm sorry, leave Capernaum, go into Nazareth, his hometown, and this will be the second time he goes to preach there. The first time they wanted to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it shows us something about the compassion of Jesus, that he's one willing to go back.
Yeah.
But I contend he wasn't just going back because of his compassion. He was taking his disciples there because he knew what awaited them there. He knew that rejection would await them there. Why would it be any different than the first time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he takes his disciples back to Nazareth, his hometown, and the response wasn't much better than the first time. And like I said, you know, Nazareth was such a small little place, seemed insignificant to most people in Israel. And Jesus, outside of Israel, he was a rock star now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was a prophet. People were calling him a teacher, miracle worker. His reputation was growing. But go back to his hometown.
He ain't nobody.
That guy's a builder.
Yeah.
He's not a religious guy.
I mean, even his mother and brothers thought had gone out of his mind, you know?
Yes. They came and tried to rescue him. And probably one of the reasons his mother was in on it is because James, the oldest, would have been the leader of the family because Jesus was going on mission. Typically, the oldest child, which would have been Jesus, right?
Correct.
Would have been the leader of the Betav. And I think he probably still retained that right, but he delegated it to James to take care. And so Mary was kind of underneath James's care as the oldest child, even though she was the matriarch. Yeah. And so, but they rejected him there. They rejected the truth about him. And what we're going to see is he's going to be astonished that they reject him. I mean, this is the city of the people that knew him. They knew about his birth. You know, you'd think Mary didn't tell people about that birth. Of course she did.
Especially her own children.
Yes, she would have talked to them. But, you know, one of the things he wanted to do was take his disciples there to model for them, how do you deal with rejection? How do you respond to rejection when you're on mission? And would you say we got a problem with that in our culture? I mean, like when we do, you know, when I ask people, I travel and I teach people how to share the gospel. One of the things I hear a lot of times is the reason people don't share is out of fear. They're afraid. And when I ask what you're afraid of, almost 3 out of every 4 people will say to be rejected.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Jesus said that. When you go out representing me, you carry my message. When they reject you, they not only reject you, they reject me, and not only me, but the one who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but we internalize that a lot. And I want to look over at Matthew 10 real quick before the break. And I want to read the pep talk Jesus gave these guys. You know, he's going to send them out after this little excursion. This is, Jesus brings them to Nazareth to see his response in 2 ways. One, he goes back to a rejected place with love to preach the gospel to him. That's compassionate. Two, we see his response when he leaves. He left them. He left the city. He didn't continue trying arguing with them. He presented, they rejected, and he said, okay, I'm out.
Yeah.
And so in Matthew 10, we see him sending his own disciples out. We're going to get onto that next week on air. But he says in verse 16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious about what you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father is child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Like, after hearing that, how do you think they would have felt, Brad?
Yeah. Let's go.
I mean, like, that's a sobering pep talk.
Mm-hmm.
But that he was preparing them. And, you know, even though Jesus was going around in all these places doing miracles and everything, they said people were amazed. Only twice in Scripture does we see Jesus amazed at anything. One is at the belief of the centurion.
Mm-hmm.
So the faith of a Gentile amazed Jesus.
Yeah.
And then the second is here in this text when it says he was amazed at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth. He was amazed. Now, think about that. He was amazed at the centurion, and he was amazed at the unbelief of his people. And, you know, when we come back from the break, I want to make just a couple other introductory comments, and then we'll have you read the text. It's a short text, and we're going to look at what unbelief does with truth. What it does with truth. Because unbelief rejects truth even when it's right in front of it.
That's right.
That's what unbelief is. Yeah. It says, I'm denying, not because it's not true, because I don't want to buy into it.
Yeah. Amen. Glad we're going to jump into it. Glad you tuned in. If you want to call this afternoon, 844-777-7928. 844-777-SWAT. You can email us at ask@swatradio.com if you have any comments or questions. Love to hear from you. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Entering a New York court, former President Donald Trump blames President Biden for his legal troubles.
This is an assault on our country, and it's a country that's failing. It's a country that's run by an incompetent man who's very much involved in this case. This is really an attack on a political opponent. That's all it is. So I'm very honored to be here.
Correspondent Eric Tucker weighs in.
This is the first criminal trial of a former American president, so it's, of course, a historic moment. But it's worth noting that this is not the first time that Donald Trump has been in court or has been forced to juggle competing roles of a defendant and a presidential candidate. We've seen that repeatedly now in New York, where he's been in court in connection with various civil proceedings.
This trial could last up to 8 weeks. As tensions are at a high in the Middle East after the weekend's attack on Israel by Iran, President Biden is meeting with the Iraqi prime minister in Washington to discuss the matter. Israel, meanwhile, mulling its next move. Also at SRNNews.com, Americans increased their spending in March at a better-than-expected pace from the previous month.
The Commerce Department says retail sales rose 0.7% last month after being up a revised 0.9% in February. The numbers show how shoppers remain resilient despite inflationary pressures and other economic challenges. Sales fell a revised 1.1% in January, dragged down in part by inclement weather.
Correspondent Jeremy House, excluding gas prices, which have been rising, retail sales were still up at a solid 0.6%. But the lone services category, restaurants, registered an uptick of 0.4%. On Wall Street, the Dow is ahead, or down rather, 202 points, the NASDAQ losing 243. This is SRNU.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. This is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 844-55-BIBLE. That's 844-55-BIBLE. 844-55-BIBLE.
There's major delays because of a vehicle on fire on I-95 northbound between 8th Street and the MLK 20th Street Expressway, blocking the right lane. Also, there's a broken down vehicle on I-10 eastbound at US 17 Roosevelt Boulevard. And there's a broken down vehicle in St. Johns County on I-95 southbound near State Road 16. Clear tonight, low 59, Tuesday sunny, high 86. From the Traffic and Weather Center, I'm AJ.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Doug and Brad here on this Monday afternoon. Great tune coming in off the break there. Brothers by Need to Breathe kind of reminds me of the importance of just to have the brotherhood that we have at SWAT Radio and the SWAT Bible studies. We are big. Five core values. Let me just mention these real quick. At SWAT, we believe that God's word is our authority and our greatest weapon. We believe that prayer is not just an act of obedience. It is a recognition that the battle is the Lord's. We believe that discipleship is an act of iron sharpening iron. and it's essential in fighting the good fight. We also believe evangelism is not just a command, but a commissioning for all who are called. And then finally, we believe that community is the place where we're given the opportunities to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That song is a great reminder, Doug, that I need you, you need me, we need our brothers in Christ.
Well, you know, I want to tell you just how, just going back real quick to our opening segment, how encouraging it is for whoever that guy that spoke into Scotty Scheffler's life, mm-hmm. kudos to that guy yes. for not being, you know, I was a chaplain for the Rockets for a while and also at the collegiate level for football and basketball. And one of the things that you see a lot of times is you see people afraid to confront talent.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. they just don't confront it with truth. They just like, they're so happy to be around. And by talent, I mean, I'm talking about people who are very talented athletes.
Or talented anything.
Like yeah. politicians, whatever. Anybody of influence, people that have those friendships are not, they're just afraid to confront.
Because they don't want to risk losing
but
that
to
friendship.
Speak that on, think about this. The morning of the Masters when he's got a one-shot lead and he's talking about, thinking about it, you know, and this mm-hmm. guy says, listen, your identity's secured whether you win or not. Mm-hmm. It ain't about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and don't we all need that to remind us that I was reading this morning in Psalms 36, and it's the whole thing is it's not about us. When we have a talent and God gives us this talent to use for him, when we take the glory, and I was listening to all the people talk about Scheffler yesterday again, and just to go back and I'm going to a place with this, tying it in, because when you start experiencing success and fame, it's easy for unbelief to creep in, because unbelief is not believing what God says, right?
Yep.
Isn't that what it is?
Yep.
You think about it. Go back to the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Yeah, that they ate the fruit because they didn't believe God. They believed Satan over God. So mm-hmm. when success, whether it's with Scotty Scheffler, whether it's with Tom Brady or Tiger, whoever, when success comes in and you start believing the press reports and thinking, because everybody's saying, this guy is amazing. Everybody I heard talk about Scotty was talking about Scotty.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, you've got to, and whether you're a pastor, whether you're a singer, whether you're an athlete, or whether you work down at the post office, or whether you work at UPS, it doesn't matter. Wherever you do your job, if you're doing a bang-up job and people start talking about you, and you start thinking it is about you, that's where we go off track. And unbelief will creep in there, and you will not believe God's word when he says to you, you don't take my glory.
And you will find your identity there. You will find your identity. And Doug, don't you see this even in the ministry?
Oh, you know, absolutely.
Guys who can communicate the gospel really well, you can build your identity on that. And you know, that Scotty did it real well. I've heard him say, you know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, that, you know, when he comes home to Meredith, his wife, he's just Scotty. He's not the Masters champion. He's not the Players Championship. He's just Scotty. Mm. And boy, that's a good reminder that you better surround yourself with people who are willing to speak truth into your life. Not to say your successes aren't significant. That mm-hmm. they're great, but as Scotty said, they're just a platform. They are just a platform. And
that's a good word. It yeah. is a platform, and we all have it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, and this is again what I appreciated about him. He talked about how, you know, I want to win, and I don't want to win so bad.
Because he knows that can be
it can be an idol.
A distraction.
So it can be an idol.
Oh,
yeah.
No question about
it. Well, listen, Psalm 36, this is David. And he says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Sin. There's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity can't be found out and hated. Now think about that for a second. When we start thinking we are better than we are, and Lori and I were talking about this just an hour or so ago, about how we lose perspective of God's glory when we start thinking about our own glory, right? I mean, we do. It says, the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He doesn't reject evil. And so what happens is, and whether you're talking about Adam and Eve, or maybe even think about Cain. God came to Cain. Cain, sin's crouching at your door. I'm convinced if Cain would have repented of his bad sacrifice, mm-hmm. he would have been okay.
Absolutely.
But it was pride that kept him from doing. He did not believe in God at that moment, right?
Yeah.
Esau didn't believe in God. He believed more in his comfort, his pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Even Moses, as great as Moses was, and Moses is going to be in heaven. We know we're going to see Moses, but Moses didn't believe God when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock.
Think about the devastation of unbelief in Noah's age.
Yeah.
I mean, the lack of belief brought about a flood.
Well, 100 years he was preaching and what?
Yeah.
They kept rejecting out of unbelief, just like you said. But the greatest example of unbelief, I think, is Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. He walked with the Son of God, God incarnate, and did miracles. He saw all this stuff, and yet he didn't. You know, John 3 says this, Brad. John 3:18, whoever doesn't believe is condemned. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned. And in fact, at the end of John 3, you know, everybody knows John 3:16, but John 3:36 says, whoever believes will have eternal life. Whoever doesn't obey will have eternal damnation. And so John uses obedience interchangeably with belief.
Yeah.
Because it is belief that is shown through obedience. So when you say you love God and you believe in him, if you don't obey him, you don't believe.
Right.
You just don't believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. He's talking about Antichrist who's coming there. And he says, with all powers, false signs, and wonders, and with wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unbelief takes pleasure in unrighteousness always, because unbelief wants what unbelief wants.
Yeah.
Not what God wants. And when we start to think about it in those terms, you understand that there's an accountability to God that says, if I'm his, he owns me. And this is the problem with the easy believism gospel that is not really a true gospel, that says, you know what? It's just an insurance policy. You just trust him, say you believe in him, and that's all you got to do. Did you pray the prayer? Okay, you're in. It drives me up the wall to see a lot of these commercials. Okay, if you prayed that prayer with me, you're a believer. Can God use it? Yes, he can use it. He can use anything. But very, very few people are going to just pray a prayer off of some thing that just pops up on the TV screen. Not that God can't use it. There has to have been a lot of work done beforehand. But it would be so much better to give people, hey, you got a minute? If you want to really know more, call this line. Call this line. Talk to somebody. Let us talk with you about how to truly believe. Because to give people the, I think, misguided counsel that they've prayed a prayer, now they're in. You just don't see that.
No, nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture.
No.
I'm glad you brought out Matthew 10 earlier, too, that before he sends them out, he warns them, this is what's going to happen.
And yeah.
Of course, we're going to see that as we come back from the break. Glad you tuned in. If you want to call us, 844-777-7928, 844-777-SWAT. Email us questions and comments to ask@swatradio.com. We'll be right back.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation. SWAT Radio is underwritten in part by The Guardian Group. You know Brad Sykes as co-host of SWAT Radio. While Brad is committed to making disciples both on and off the air, his ministry extends into the marketplace as a licensed real estate agent with Keller Williams Southside. Brad and his wife Vicki are real estate agents in Northeast Florida. They are the founding partners of The Guardian Group. They help people buy, sell, and invest in real estate with offices near Butler and Southside Boulevards. 904-580-7255. That's 904-480-7255. And online at guardiangroupjax.com. That's guardiangroupjax.com. The Guardian Group. Happy to bring you SWAT Radio on the truth. The Florida, Georgia Truth Network, on the air in St. Mary's at 91.3.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on the hill, hell was my destiny.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. You know, so many of our listeners ask me, Doug, what we talk about on the breaks. You know, sometimes we get in, or sometimes we're actually digging into the text we're looking at. And this week, today, we're really talking about the Masters.
Yeah,
I made the point because you're going to get a treat here in a few weeks to go play out at the Players Championship course, you know, which for any golfers who've ever played out there, it is a spectacular place. It truly it's I've been to both Augusta and I've been to the Players Championship. Now, there's nothing quite that compares to Augusta, mainly because of the just the beauty that surrounds that golf course. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Augusta National Golf Club, which is where the Masters is, was built originally on a piece of land that was actually a nursery.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, so a lot of the ground there is just rich with flowers. And it's just, you know, obviously a lot of that was planted, but some of that was probably there, you know, almost 100 years ago when that course was built. But all that to say, I really appreciate it. What Scotty said yesterday in an interview, I think in his press conference, somebody asked him about, what were you thinking about? Because one thing I was saying to Vicki as we were watching it is, you know, he seems to be just in another world. Mm-hmm. And somebody kind of addressed that question. What are you thinking as you're out there? You know, and he said, you know, that's a good question. He said, multiple times throughout the day, I'm just looking up. I'm looking at the patrons. I'm appreciative of what they're there to do.
He thanked a lot of people, didn't he?
He did.
I really appreciate it.
But he said, one of the things he said is, you know, when you're on Augusta, when you're at Augusta, just look around. It just, the beauty is just incredible. So,
well, that would be good, not just if you're at Augusta, wherever you are out there.
Absolutely.
Sometimes just take inventory of the creation that God has given you, your blessings. So often we live in a world that causes us, just like in the garden, to doubt the goodness that we already have and to long for that which we don't. And unbelief says you'll be happy with what you don't have instead of being happy with what you do have. And, you know, as we look at this text of Jesus going back to Nazareth, I want you to read it. It's so short. And I'm just going to give the overview outline, and we're going to come back tomorrow when we're going to look at one and two. But unbelief in this text, we see that unbelief ridicules and rejects God's divine evidence. When God brings evidence to anyone, it is only faith that accepts that, right? You know, many people think that faith is blind. It's not. God gives us evidence, and unbelief says no. Right in front of it, you see it. It's almost like denying what's reality in front of you. Almost like you could say, I'm looking at a man, he's saying he's a girl, so I'm going to believe he's a girl even though I know he's a man. Right?
Right.
I mean, we're talking reality here in our culture where we live now, where you can say what you want. You can say what you believe, and even if it's not true, you can believe your truth, I can believe my truth, except we still draw limits. I challenge everybody who thinks that we live in a world of subjective truth. Try that with the IRS. Try that with a bank. Try that with a store. Go into a store and say, you know what? I believe I own this. When you don't own it, you haven't paid for it. Your truth is not your truth. There are still standards of truth. It's just that people try to alter those standards for their unbelief.
And there are consequences.
There absolutely
for rejecting
is.
That truth.
There absolutely. And what we're going to see in the text this week, Mark 6, 1 through 6, is Jesus goes back to Nazareth that, like I said, first, it ridicules and rejects God's divine evidence. Second thing, it mocks and maligns his messenger. Whoever the messenger is of God's truth, unbelief is going to mock that messenger and malign, slander them. And we're going to see that, the way they do that with Jesus. And third, we're going to see that unbelief opposes and obstructs God's divine power. Not forever and not always, but it will oppose and obstruct it at times because God allows it to be obstructed. But listen, whatever God's ultimate will is, unbelief won't even stop it. But there are times that we, especially in the life of believers, that we can obstruct God's power because he's teaching us lessons, right? But if he's, like Lori used the example with me, we were talking about Paul. And Paul wasn't a believer on the road to Damascus. Although I would contend that Paul, I really believe Paul thought what he believed was true. I really, you know, there are some people that just reject because they want to live their own life. And when God showed up in front of Paul, he goes to Ananias, and you know, he's a different guy.
Well, he was, not only was he blinded, he was blind on the road to Damascus. He was both blind and then blinded to truth, you know, and that's true.
And he had an encounter with the risen Christ who said, hey, why are you persecuting me?
Yeah, that's what I think. I'm actually teaching from that text this week on Friday. That I believe God blinded him for 3 days just to remind him of the reality. You're spiritually blind.
Yes.
You know. So anyway, I was thinking of Romans 1:20, his invisible attributes, you know, his divine nature been clearly seen.
By everybody.
By everything.
There's not a culture in the world that hasn't witnessed in a general way the general revelation of God. Amen. So, hey, read verses 1 through 6, and then
We're in Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. These are the very words of God.
They are. They are his words. And it just is so clear in the text that the people in Nazareth, they were not going to believe. But he went back. There was one believer in Nazareth. You know who it was?
I don't.
His mother. His mother would have been the only believer, even though she was influenced by the... Yeah, I know. but his mother, right. His mother was the only believer there. I mean, and she believed. We know she believed, right? She believed, but not his brothers didn't believe. Mm-hmm. We know that from John 7.
Mm-hmm.
And his sisters, they came. They thought he was deranged. They came to take him and protect him. But, you know, he went back there anyway, which shows a lot. And I want to go back to Psalm 36 because it was just, and this is what I love getting up in the morning and reading, because this had nothing to do with what I was going to share today. But when you read and it's just there and you see all these things, how they tie in, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. He is the giver of light. And he goes, I'm going back to Nazareth. I'm taking my disciples. I'm going to show them what unbelief looks like. I'm going to show them what happens with unbelief, how it impacts people before I send them out. And so he is responding to rejection here, but it's a training of the 12 in responding to the rejection. He's not just going back for the sake of the people there to give them one more chance. He's taking his 12 back to train them before he sends them out, because that's the next thing we see is he sends them out. And so it'll be good. Tomorrow we'll get into the ridicule and rejection aspect, which... you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that people will have something in front of them that they can visibly see that they go, I don't care. I don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
They see it,
yeah,
but they don't believe it.
Yeah. Yeah. They're the eyes of their mind have been darkened.
Yeah. That because they don't want to be accountable to that truth, whatever it is. So it's easier to say, I don't believe, because they don't want their lives to be accountable to that truth. And that's why I go back to Scottie Scheffler, what we said about those guys in his locker room that morning who spoke truth into his life. He received that because you could tell by the way he responded in the interview.
Yeah.
He didn't say, I said this.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
said, this is what my friend said.
Yeah.
Which I didn't even catch the first time. Like, well, I said, Lori had to tell me that.
Well, it's interesting because 2 years ago when he won the Masters, the morning, Sunday morning when he woke up with a 2 or 3 shot lead, he told his wife, I'm not ready for this, in essence.
Yeah.
And she said, it doesn't matter. God's brought you to this place. You know, whether you win or lose, your identity is not in the victory.
Same message, right?
Your identity is in Christ.
Same message,
exactly.
2 years apart.
Exactly. And we need the reminder constantly.
Yeah, we do.
I'll never forget that, you know, Romans, is it 1 Peter First Peter 2:10 or about you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a
First Peter 2:9,
that our identity is in Christ and we have a purpose to proclaim his excellence.
That's exactly
right. Glad you tuned in this afternoon. Join us tomorrow. We'll be back. SWATradio.com. Go check it out.
WT